good to see all of you this morning. Good to be back in Berkeley Springs again. You know, it doesn't make any difference how long I'm away from here. When I come back, y'all are in the same seat. Don't you ever go home? With one or two exceptions. I look out here, you're all in the right seat. There's something to be said for that. That's good. I like that. Any college students in the audience this morning? Let me see your hands. I know Cassidy. Only one? Oh, my. Heard a story. I actually read a story about two college students. Two college students partied the night before a final chemistry exam. They overslept the next morning and missed the exam. When they got back on campus the next morning, they went to their professor and they begged him to allow them to take the test. And they told the professor that they had had a flat tire and could not be there in time to take the test the day before. While he was reluctant to do so, they continued to beg and to plead to the point that they wore him down, and finally, he agreed to allow them to take the test again. He put them in separate rooms and gave each of them a copy of the test. Two pages, one question on each page. The front page said, "Name the chemical composition of helium." Pretty easy for a chemistry student. And they certainly believed that this was going to be not much of a chore whatsoever to pass this test. And so they wrote down the chemical composition of helium, turned the page, and at the top of the page, the writing said, "This second question will constitute 95% of your grade." Look down, and the question said, "Which tire?" Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Whatsoever things are true. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, please? And while you're turning over, if you're visiting with us this morning, we appreciate so very, very much your being here. We appreciate your being here as much as I appreciate being here. It's good to see all of you. It truly is. And I hope my wife and I wish for you the very best of a coming new year that can possibly be. We hope that for you. Meditate on these things, our text says. The word meditate comes from the original word legizomai, which simply means logic. That's the word we get the word logic from. And so the Holy Spirit is telling these brethren here at Philippi, here is a list of things and you need to logically spend some time in your mind on these particular things. And the very first of those is whatsoever things are true. Now notice he doesn't say whatsoever things are of the truth. You and I know that Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." John chapter 17 and verse 17. Rather, our text says, whatsoever things are true. That in this given context carries with it the idea or the concept of whatsoever things are honest. And so the Holy Spirit challenges us to take some time and logically in our minds think things through to ensure that in all matters, you and I as members of the body of Christ, you as I as New Testament Christians are above board. We are honest. We are honest in all things. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, we read about two individuals who were a whole lot less than honest. We know them as Ananias and his wife Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being privy to it or being aware of it, and brought a certain part of that purchase price and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, to see why they did that, we need to back up just a little bit. So we go back to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with about verse 32. Now it's here the writer says, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated son of encouragement, "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now the implication here is very, very plain and very, very easy to be understood. Barnabas has this piece of property. He sold this piece of property and he brought the entire proceed that he received from this piece of property to the apostles, and he laid it down at their feet to be used at their discretion as the needs of others arose before them. So Ananias see this and they follow suit. They also have this piece of property. They sell it and they bring a part of the proceeds to the apostles to be used as needed. But Peter said in chapter 5 and verse 3 to Ananias, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to..." What does your Bible say? Lie. Lie. Lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Lie. Just the exact opposite of that which is true. Then Peter goes on to say, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God." Now, Ananias, that piece of property was yours. You didn't have to sell it. And if you did sell it, you didn't have to give all of the money. You didn't have to give any of it. The lie is in that you gave part of it with the implication that you were giving it all. And you didn't lie unto men. You lied unto God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So that great fear came upon all those that heard these things. Now, where would you and I be if God still functioned in this fashion? If you and I were caught in a lie, and the very moment, the very instant you and I were caught in a lie, we were struck dead, where would we be? We'd be dead. We'd be in the grave somewhere. Now, that's what happened to Ananias. Verse 6 says, "The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out, and they buried him." Then verse 7, "Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'Well, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. To test him, to try him. Why have you agreed together to do this? The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. Carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Just like our two college students, Ananias and Sapphira, were not very honest people. The point that we want to make in our lesson this morning is learn from their example. When it comes to whatsoever things are true, as opposed to whatsoever things are not true, there's a couple of questions that you and I need to ask ourselves. How do I identify a lie? Why not tell a lie? And number three, do I lie? How do I identify a lie? Looking through the Bible, the New Testament in particular, and looking at the words lie, deceive, deceit, we note that there are two ways to detect deceit on our part. When you and I willfully contradict plain, simple, factual evidence, we've lied. We've lied. That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. Peter straight up asked her, "Did you sell the land for such and such a price?" "Yes, we did, Peter. Yes, indeed we did." She knew exactly to the very penny what that piece of property had sold for. She knew exactly what it had brought, and she turned right around and lied about it. She said, "Yeah, we sold it for that. That's what we sold it for." And the evidence was that they had sold it for more than what she was claiming. And so she willfully contradicted the facts, the evidence. And in so doing, Sapphira not only lied, she died. Now, if we don't have the facts, if we don't have the evidence, and we contradict that, then we've not lied. We've simply made an error. We have made a mistake. But when you and I have the evidence, when you and I have the facts, and we straight up contradict that which is evidentiary, that which is factual, we lie to that extent. And that's dishonest. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, I think we'll get a good idea concerning this. An example of a people who were deceptive simply because they contradicted the evidence that was abundant all around them. Begin reading with verse 20. Paul says here in the Roman letter concerning the Gentiles, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his, that is God, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Now they're seen to the extent that the writer goes on to say that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they knew a deity existed. They knew this deity was a powerful entity. They knew that. And they knew that based upon the evidence of the creation around them. They understood man did not make a tree. Man did not make water. Man did not make what they experienced in their environment, in their universe. And so they look around and they say, all of this had to come from somewhere. And it had to come from someone other than man. It had to come from someone who was extremely, very, very powerful. And so the evidence demanded faith in a divine, powerful being. So they knew God. But although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, Paul said, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of the hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now watch it. Here's the evidence. The evidence demanded a conclusion which said a powerful divine being must exist. But they willfully contradicted the evidence that they had, and they said, we'll just make us a god of our own. And so they crafted some little dumb idol out of metal or out of wood, and we'll give our allegiance to that. Now, why on earth would they do that? That doesn't make even good nonsense. Why would they do that? They knew God. Why would they craft an idol and say, here, this will be our God? I think the answer is very, very simple. If you and I continue to read, we're going to find that it was because of the vile passions, evil, wicked, despicable, unspeakable passions. You see, these people wanted to live a certain way that a belief in the divine being of God in heaven would not allow them to live. That's no different from people today. We craft our own gods because to acknowledge the God of heaven is to acknowledge the fact that our lives are not what they ought to be. And so they willfully rejected the evidence, and they yielded simply to idolatry because that allowed them to live the kind of life that they wanted to live. A willful contradiction of facts is nothing more than a lie. Lie. Willful deception. The word deceive means to get somebody else to believe something that is not true. Willful deception. Knowingly trying to get something to believe, someone to believe something that is not true. Now you and I can ignore the evidence. We can deny the evidence. We can manipulate the evidence. But regardless of what we do with the evidence, we're trying to get somebody else to believe something that is not true. And in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, that is exactly what these individuals intended to do. They wanted Peter and the apostles and all the rest of the brethren there in Jerusalem to believe something that was not true. How much did you get for the field? This is what we got for the field. We're giving it all. They were trying to deceive Peter, the apostles, and the rest of their brethren. And Peter asked her directly, straight up, and she willfully contradicted the evidence. She lied about it. And Ananias came on the scene, laid that contribution on the table. But in the contextual flow, you go back to the last two verses of the previous chapter, chapter 4, and you find that Barnabas sold this piece of property, and he brings all the money. And here's Ananias. He brings in only a part of it. And so Ananias is willfully trying to get somebody to believe something that is not true. And I know that to be a fact because Peter said, Ananias, you lied. You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. You notice there's no record that Ananias said a single word. He may have talked up a storm, I don't know, but there's no record that he said a single word. And if he didn't, it was because he knew he was caught. And he knew the evidence against him was strong. And there was no way out for him. Sapphira spoke. We have a record of that. So Peter said you lied, and you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so when we try to identify a lie, we might keep those two words in mind. Contradiction and deception. Such an important question. How do I identify a lie? You know, we'll talk about stretching the truth. Now, you know Tommy wouldn't lie.
Not unless it's a big one.
Not unless it's a big old black one, right? But he might stretch the truth just a little bit. How far do you have to stretch the truth before it becomes a lie, before it ceases to be the truth? Somebody said, well, you know, that was a half truth. I'm a firm believer that a half truth is also a half lie. So how do we identify this? You remember Abraham and Isaac? Both of them, as a matter of fact. Abraham did it twice. Lied about their wives. Abraham said that Sarah was his sister. Was she? Yep. Well, she was his half-sister. She was also his wife. And he passed her off onto the king as his sister. Because he knew if the king found out she was his wife, the king would kill him and take her to be his wife. That was a half-truth. You see, Abraham didn't bother to divulge, as Paul Harvey was wont to say, the rest of the story. Was it deceptive? Did he willfully try to get somebody to believe something that was not true? Did he try to get the king to believe that Sarah was not his wife by deceptively referring to her as his sister? Yes, indeed. Quite frankly, he was deceptive, and he did. So it's important that you and I identify what we mean by a lie. Now here's a second question. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Why not lie? Where's the harm in it? Who's going to be hurt? Now, Tommy says he's going to tell only big black lies. Rodney back there is going to tell little white ones because he doesn't have the evil heart that Tom has. So he's going to tell just a little white lie. So we've got a little white lie. We've got a great big old black lie. In using this kind of reasoning, in using this kind of terminology, do we not find ourselves discrediting honesty? What's wrong with telling a lie? Just a small one. What's wrong with stretching the truth? What's wrong with telling a half-truth and misguiding somebody? Let me suggest to you the answer to this question. Every member of the Godhead is absolutely in all things completely and entirely honest. God cannot lie. God is honest. Do you want to be godlike? I would think that as members of the body of Christ, as right-thinking men and women, we would want to be God-like. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2,
Paul, bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, please understand, God can do anything that he wants to do. He has the power and the ability to do whatever he wants to do. Then, what do you mean when you say it is impossible for God to lie? If he can do anything that he wants to do, I'm saying it's not in his character. It's not in his integrity to do so. He cannot lie because of who he is. Such would be contrary to the very essence of his fullness. God cannot tell a lie. So because of who he is, he chooses not to lie. He is honest in all things. I'm happy about that. Are you not glad that God does not lie to you? Think of the sacrifices that you and I make for the cause of Christ. Think of the time that you and I devote of our lives to the cause of Christ. I'm not saying we're earning our salvation, not by any stretch of the imagination, but you and I devote a great deal of time. And if we're devoting that deal of time to a God who has lied to us and there is no reward at the end of the path, I'm glad God doesn't lie to me. I'm glad that he's honest in all things. Christ is honest in all things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter reflects back on the life of Christ when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 that he committed no sin, none whatsoever. Listen now, nor was deceit found in his life, or in his mouth rather. I'm glad my Savior hasn't lied to me. You know, he's the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What if that was a lie? Oh, but it's not, because no deceit was found in his mouth. The Holy Spirit is honest. In fact, Jesus refers to him as the Spirit of truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Paul says in the Roman letter, chapter 9 and verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Spirit was one of Paul's favorite sayings. It was his way of saying, by the instruction, by the leading, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, every single one of the members of the Godhead, honest, cannot lie, cannot deceive us in any way. I'm glad. I'm glad they're not lying to us. I'm glad that they're not going to willfully contradict the facts. And I'm glad that they're not willfully trying to get me to accept something that is not true. Why not lie? You know, Satan is just the opposite from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus, talking to this group of individuals, said, you are of your father, the devil. They said they were Abraham's children. God said, no, you're Satan's children. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth,
because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. A liar and the father thereof. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, in reference to Satan, he's the one who deceived Eve. He lied to her. Thou shalt not surely die. Not. He's a liar. Why not lie? I ask you again. You won't be like God. You won't be God-like. You won't be like Satan. The choice is yours. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 21. In verse 7 is the Holy Spirit brings inspiration to a close. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, are you listening? And all liars. Not the big black liars, not the little white liars, all, A-L-L, all liars. Where do you want to be? On the left hand or the right hand in the day of judgment? All liars. Those who willfully contradict the evidence, try to get somebody to believe all of that which is untrue. All liars, their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I don't know about you, but I want to be like God. I don't want to lie to you, nor to anyone else. And so the last question is, do I lie? Well, I guess I'm kind of tempted to say that's only something that you would know, but that's not the case. God knows. He knows whether I'm lying or whether I am telling the truth. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Jesus knows whether I'm lying or whether I'm not. Jesus said, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews or not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus said, I know everything there is to know about you, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Those who are Jews and say they're not, they're a synagogue of Satan. God knows. Satan knows. The Holy Spirit knows when I'm telling a lie. Peter accused Ananias and Sapphira of lying. How did he know? How did he know that? How could he know? There's no record Ananias told him what they sold that ground for. How could he know that? Peter had a miraculous gift of discernment. It existed in first century time, and Peter could read the heart of an individual. That was given to him in a miraculous fashion. And Peter could know if they were telling the truth or if they were lying. What? You have to understand, the Lord's church was in its foundational early stages. It was beginning. How on earth could the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ survive and grow being founded upon a lie? God had to deal with Ananias and Sapphira to show others he was not going to tolerate that sort of thing. And when they lied, he took drastic action. Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, you lie unto the Holy Spirit. And so every single member of the Godhead knows when I'm telling the truth. And in like fashion, they know when I am not telling the truth. And so we conclude our lesson this morning with this passage of Scripture. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. There's nothing that I've said this morning has impacted your desire to be honest, please listen to this. Somebody has said that you cannot stretch the truth until it snaps, comes back, and hits you head on. God says, if you lie, your ways are evil. God says, if you lie and deceive, you're going to be lied to. You're going to be deceived. And ultimately, you'll find yourself lying to yourself. Anton LaVey, I don't know if you've ever heard of Anton LaVey or not. Anton LaVey was known as the Black Pope. Anton LaVey is dead now, but he published the Satanic Bible and was the head of the Church of Satan for a number of years during his lifetime. But in that Church of Satan, the occult, black magic, so to speak, even in the Church of Satan, they believed that the greatest sin of all sins was for an individual to lie to himself or herself. How many times in the New Testament does the Holy Spirit say, don't lie to yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. So at this very moment, you and you alone know whether your life is in a covenant right relationship with God. You know that. God knows that. Christ knows that. And the Holy Spirit knows that. Nobody else may know that. But you know. And the Godhead knows. And so you know if the invitation needs to be yours or not. If it does, why not come and tell us how we might assist you as together we stand and sing.